Would you be finding in your Bibles, please, Matthew chapter 18 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. And while you're turning there, I want to just say how much I do love your pastor and love his precious wife and family. And we need to be encouragers. And I pray that maybe soon the Lord uses Grace Life Baptist Church to minister to a brother that's been beat up over in this part of the country, because it's going to happen wherever men stand on the Word of God. As Christians, I think it's safe to say tonight that we all know that we're supposed to forgive, right? But is there a limit to forgiveness? Is there ever a point when you can say, no more, I'm done? Maybe you've said something like this, or maybe you've thought it. I've forgiven him, but now he's crossed the line. Or perhaps, well, I don't believe God expects me to keep forgiving you of the same sin over and over and over again. The question before us tonight is this: how many times and for how long does the Lord expect us to forgive somebody? That's what's addressed in our text tonight. The context of Matthew chapter 18 is very interesting. Jesus has all of his disciples in a room and others standing around listening to him preach. And in Matthew 18 verses 2 and 3, Jesus calls a little child, just probably a toddler, and he sets that child in front of all the disciples. And he teaches this entire section of Scripture with that little child standing right there. Jesus was teaching us that being in his kingdom was like this little child. He says in Matthew 18:3, if you're going to be saved, you have to be converted like a child. We want to encourage the children to be like adults so that they might get saved. Jesus said the adults need to become like the children so that they might be saved. Jesus said, unless you're converted like this little child, you will not enter the kingdom. And then in verses 6 through 9 of this chapter, he says, we have to be careful, with that little child standing in the midst there, not to cause a child to stumble. In verses 10 through 14, he says, we have to be willing to rescue one of these children when they wander off. In verses 15 to 20, he tells us that we must discipline a sinning child and bring that child back into the fold. And in our text tonight, verses 21 through verse 35, the Lord teaches us that we must be willing to forgive a child, a fellow Christian, a brother or sister in the Lord. And that's the entire context of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is for believers. Matthew chapter 18 is for Christians. It's for those, verse 3, who have been converted. You see, often it's the Christian that stumbles and falls. Often it's the Christian that wanders off into sin. Christians are the one that God calls us to discipline when they sin. And it's Christians who need to learn to give and receive forgiveness. If you don't get this fixed in your mind right now, that in this text Christ is addressing believers, you're going to miss the entire thrust of this text. This text is uniquely for the family of God. This text is for the church, verse 17. So the question before us tonight is this: is there any limit to the forgiveness that one believer, one Christian, extends to another believer, another Christian? Is there ever a point in which a fellow believer can sin of which we're no longer expected to forgive him or her? So the title of my message tonight as we begin these series of meetings is this: forgiveness. How much is too much? And with that in mind, Jesus gave us Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21 through verse 35. Would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy word? We do believe that the Bible is the word of God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And then the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let me read that last verse again. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your heart do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Father, help us tonight to know that once we have been forgiven, that you command us to forgive. Lord, what is it in a marriage here tonight that you can no longer do because a husband won't forgive his wife? Lord, help us to remember that our prayers are hindered when we don't dwell with our spouse according to knowledge. Lord, what in this church is being stunted and held back because we won't freely forgiven as we've been forgiven? Lord, what is it in our lives and in our work and among our children and grandchildren and our relationships that is warped and twisted because we won't forgive as you in Christ forgave us? Lord, I know when we start talking about this kind of thing, Satan throws up all kind of roadblocks and all kinds of excuses, and there's bitterness and there's strongholds and there's hatred. And God, I'm just a man. I can't crack through all that. But I pray tonight your Holy Spirit would set somebody free and that we would forgive as we've been forgiven. Maybe as I'm praying tonight, Lord, already in some man's mind in this church tonight, you've brought to his mind someone and he's already said, I will not forgive him for what he did to me. Maybe there's a woman here tonight who's already thinking, I will not forgive her for what she did to me. But, oh God, may we find in you tonight the grace to forgive as we've been forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Forgiveness. How much is too much? This is really a very simple message. It only has 2 points. The extent of forgiveness And then Jesus uses a parable to give us an example of the forgiveness that we're to extend to our brothers and sisters. I'll tell you what I believe. I recently completed preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. I was in the Gospel of Matthew for 7.5 years. That's how long it took me to preach through Matthew. I believe this may be the most significant text in the entire Word of God. That's just my opinion. I believe this may be one of the most significant texts in all of the Word of God for the church. Notice in verses 21 and 22, the extent of forgiveness. This is breathtaking if you understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. Peter came to Jesus. Thank God for Peter. And he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said to Peter, "Not until 7 times, Peter, but until 70 times 7. Now, in both Peter's question and in Jesus' answer, the word sin and debt are used interchangeably. The word forgive means to release a debt. So the Bible pictures sin as a debt that you rack up and stack up against God. Sin is something that is a debt that each of us amass as a massive debt against this holy God. And tonight we're indebted to the Apostle Peter for asking this question. Questions are good. I'm glad we're going to have a question and answer time tomorrow night. The Lord used Peter's question to answer this for all of us. Peter wanted to know, how often and how many times should I forgive a brother? The context is Christians. How many times should I forgive a brother? Till 7 times? Some commentators believe that perhaps Peter was thinking about Amos chapter 2. And the rabbis in Peter's day used it this way. In Amos chapter 2, the prophet uses this formula over and over again. For 3 transgressions for Moab, Judah, and Israel, yea, for 4, I will not turn away. And the rabbis of Peter's day used that Amos passage to teach that a Jew was required to forgive his brother 3 times, but no more. He would forgive a brother 3 times, but 3 was the limit, not 4. So Peter, trying to be gracious, took that number and doubled it, actually a little bit more than doubled it, 7 times, and said, "Jesus, now I know the rabbis teach I should only forgive my brother 3 times, but Lord, we know you're a God of grace, so maybe I should forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus shocked Peter and everyone when he said these words, "Peter, not 7 times, but until 70 times 7. It's important to understand that Jesus was not raising the threshold to 490 times. Jesus was not saying, you must forgive your brother 490 times. What he was saying is, Peter, it's unlimited. You're always to forgive your brother when he sins against you. Never, ever, ever stop. What Jesus is saying here is there's no limit. There's never too much when it comes to the realm of forgiveness. Jesus is saying to Peter, you can't forgive your brother too many times. And so Jesus, having exploded the wrong teaching of the rabbis who limited forgiveness to 3 times, and having exploded Peter's wrong understanding of 7 times, Jesus now tells a story to illustrate that there is no limit to forgiveness. There is no limit between Christian brothers and sisters forgiving each other in the church. He's talked about the extent of forgiveness, but now he talks about the example of forgiveness. And we see that in verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Again, it is crystal clear from the preceding context of Matthew chapter 18, and I want to drive this home because you have to see this. The Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, is teaching one believer forgiving another believer. Now, certainly we should forgive everybody, and this applies to forgiving anyone. But how much more brothers and sisters save people forgiving each other? Amen. I see in this text, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, to hang with me now. I might lose you for just a minute, but I think if you'll hang with me to the end, you'll see what I'm talking about. I believe in this parable that Jesus teaches about forgiveness, the story that he's about to tell. We see the whole realm of Christian conversion, before conversion, and then conversion, and then what looks like after conversion. I want to talk about that first subset. Jesus, in telling this story, this example of forgiveness, I believe gives us a picture here of what I would call pre-conversion conviction. Let me say that again. Pre-conversion conviction. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. What you have in this story is a ruler of several provinces who operates under the king of the land. And he operates over these provinces and he collects taxes on behalf of the king. And it's his job to keep those taxes and to keep proper books and to pay the taxes to the king that are rightly due the king. Obviously, from this story, this servant over all these provinces has been embezzling money from the king. He's been doing it for quite some time because the king, in checking the books, finds out that this ruler of these provinces has embezzled from him 10,000 talents. We don't know for sure if these were talents of silver or if they were talents of gold. Thayer says that a talent of silver in Israel, listen to this, weighed 100 pounds. 100 pounds of pure silver. If it was a talent of gold, talents of gold were measured out at 200 pounds. So what we either have here is a talent of pure silver or a talent of pure gold. But look, it says 10,000 talents. That's 1 million pounds of silver. Or 2 million pounds of gold. You know, for the price of gold right now and the current market price of gold, we're talking about multiplied millions, if not billions, of dollars. Now, just like when Jesus said, "Don't forgive your brother 7 times, Peter, forgive him 70 times 7," he wasn't saying 490 is the limit, he's saying it's limitless. When Jesus says this servant amassed a 10,000 talent debt, he wasn't saying, "I'm trying to get you to see that this is $1 billion." What he was saying was, it was a debt so big, it couldn't be counted. It was a debt so large, it couldn't be numbered. This servant had been stealing for so long that he had amassed a debt that couldn't even be totaled. That's what Christ is saying. The word 10,000, that's the highest number reckoning system in Jewish and Greek numerology. We get our word myriad from this Greek word murio. It means limitless, countless, or numberless. The fact is this: the servant had ran up a debt that could never be repaid. And like people that embezzle money, and we had this in our very church with a member of our staff that was embezzling money, and he said these exact words to me: "It got out of hand. I don't know how it happened. It just snowballed on me. It got out of control, and all of a sudden it was this mound of debt." That's exactly what this servant did here. He had stole and stole and cheated and cooked the books for so long that his conscience had become seared. He accepted it as normal. He thought little of it. His conscience had gotten dull, and he no longer even felt guilty about stealing the money until it says the king reckoned. The king reckoned, he took account. And that word account is the Greek word logos, from which we get the word of God. In other words, this servant didn't care. He had grown callous until the announcement of the herald came forth. The king is going to reckon with his servants. And when that word went forth, all of a sudden, all 10,000 of those talents, all of that weight of the money he had stolen came crashing down on his shoulders, and instantaneously he knew he was in trouble. This is pre-conversion conviction. This is the conviction that falls upon every man before he's saved. God comes in conviction before he offers compassion. God brings us to an awareness of our sin before he offers salvation. God brings to bear upon us our guilt before he offers grace. And that's why Jonathan Edwards said a good gospel preacher always preaches the law before he preaches grace, because it's the law that makes us know the exceeding weight of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ was teaching this parable, and it would be Jesus Christ who would inspire the Apostle Paul to say these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. This is pre-conversion conviction. And this is the womb that every child of God comes through when he's born again. It's just like perhaps some lost person here tonight, or some lost person listening. You've sinned against God until your conscience is dull and you've hardened your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. You think very little of it until you hear the Logos. You hear the word. God is going to reckon with you. And you discover that God has seen everything you've ever done. You understand that God has been keeping an account of every act you've been involved in and every motive that inspired it. God knows the exact numbers of times you've committed that sin. He knows where you were and what you were thinking. And when the weight of the awareness of God's eye, when the weight of the reckoning power of God falls upon you, that you've amassed a debt of 10,000 talents you can never, ever pay, you understand what sin is. We sing it in the church. Every bitter thought, every evil deed crowning his blood-stained brow. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because God is holy, God's holiness demands justice. And this is a very real debt against God's holiness, and it must be paid. God's justice and broken law will be satisfied. So the word came from the king, sell him. Sell his wife. Sell his children. Sell everything that he has and make payment. Now, the debt was so large that selling him and his wife and his children and all that he had could not even touch the hem of the garment of this massive debt that he owed. The thing about dying without Jesus Christ is that you have a 10,000 talent debt that can never be repaid. So a man just pays and pays and pays and pays and pays and pays and pays in hell forever, but never pays the debt. It cannot be paid apart from Jesus Christ. And now the full weight of sin and the full weight of conviction has hit this servant. He sees the error of his ways. He's now been crushed by the enormity of his debt, and he begins to cry out to the king for mercy, which brings me to my next point. Pre-conversion conviction, and now conversion. This is the way the Holy Spirit makes a disciple. Look at verse 26. See if you see conversion here. The servant, therefore, when he heard the Logos, he heard the word, when he knew the king had checked the books, found him out, he's guilty. It says he fell down and worshiped, saying, Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This is conversion. The servant fell down and worshiped. That word worship means to prostrate. It's the image of a dog licking his master's hand. The weight of the sin smashes this embezzling servant down to the ground before the king. He makes no defense. He offers no excuse. He gives no cutesy little argument. He just begins to worship the king, who he knows has the right to destroy him. And he calls him Lord. And he begs for mercy and pity. Lord, have patience with me. This is a man who's caught with his hand in the cookie jar. God has the evidence on him. The jury is in. The verdict has fallen. He has no place to go. So he just does the only thing he can do. Wait, Lord. Wait. I will pay you everything. Just before he's saved, Satan tries to trick him. This always happens. I'll pay you everything. Now, how are you going to do that? This is an old trick of the devil when God's crushing a man and bringing him to repentance. The truth of the word falls on him. The truth of his guilt falls on him. The truth of his debt falls on him. But Satan inspires him to say, I'll pay you back, God. There is no payment that you can make that will ever please God. It's hopeless. Your only hope is to throw yourself down before the king and beg for mercy. But I got some good news for you. This is a king who has a heart. This is a king who can be moved. This is a king whose heart can be moved. Look at what the Bible says. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. I love this. Oftentimes, the King James Version will translate this Greek word bowels of compassion. In the English thought, we think the heart is the seat of the emotions, but the Hebrews believed it was the bowels, down in the gut, down in the innermost part of man. This king was moved. It was a deep moving. It was a heart and soul, compassionate moving in the heart of Almighty God. And I love what Matthew Henry says. Since the king could not be satisfied by the payment of the debt, he would be glorified by the pardon of it. What a Savior. What good news. There's hope. The king can be moved. The king can be reasoned with. He's merciful. He will forgive. I was thinking this afternoon, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. You remember the chorus? Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Listen to this. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. He's a God who can be moved. He's a God who has a beating heart. He's a God who has emotions. He's a God who has feelings. He's a God who can be appealed to. Thank God. He's the King who forgives. The Bible says He loosed him. Look at this. Are y'all listening? He loosed him and forgave him the debt. The word loosed means to divorce. It's translated divorce in the Greek. The king had a divorce. He divorced himself from what he intended to do. He intended to sell him. He intended to sell his wife. He intended to sell his children, to put them into debtor's prison where they would never get out and everything that they had. But he divorced himself from that course of action, and look at what he says he did instead. He forgave this embezzling servant. Folks, this is conversion. This is forgiveness. This is what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Can you conceive of this? Your sin debt is so great and so large that in a million lifetimes you could never pay it. And the punishment for your death is eternal death in hell. And you throw yourself on the mercy of Christ, the King, And he completely divorces his father from the intended wrath that he meant to pour out upon you. And he releases you, and you can just walk away from death staring you in the face, free to enjoy the day, free to breathe the air, to hug your wife again who was about to be sold, to gather your kids into your arm and kiss them on the cheek when they were about to be slaves. Because this is a God that can be reasoned with. Our God is the God who forgives. Every person in this room tonight is saved, not because of one thing in us that deserved it, but simply because our God is merciful. He's merciful and He's pitiful. And He will have pity. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Our God is a forgiving God. But this is the saddest part of the story to me. We see pre-conversion conviction. God convicts everyone whom He saves. Our Baptist forefathers, the preachers that I remember listening to as a very young boy, used to say it like this: you can't get saved until you come under the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. Man, we need that again. And that pre-conversion conviction led to conversion. He fell before the Lord. He acknowledged Him as Lord. He owned up to his sin. He didn't pretty it up. He came clean before God and He begged Him for mercy. And God had mercy. But this last thing is so sad and so tragic, and this is why we're here tonight. We see pre-conviction. We see pre-conversion conviction of sin. We see conversion, but look at this. Are y'all with me? Notice in this text, post-conversion unforgiveness. Post-conversion unforgiveness. The Holy Spirit uses these words to help me and you see what's going on. Look what it says. But that same servant, went out from the presence of the king. I mean, he left the presence of the king right there. This happened in just a few minutes. He found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid his hand on it. He took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." And his fellow servant did what he had just done. He fell down at his feet and he begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he wouldn't have it. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now comes the truth of the parable. This is the thrust of the entire story. Everything that Jesus has said so far has said to get us to this point right here. This servant who had an innumerable debt, myriad, of 10,000 talents. This servant who had just been called into the presence of the king and indicted for embezzlement. This servant who just almost saw his wife have a slave shackle put on her neck and his children let off as lifetime slaves. He almost saw every possession he owned sold. Saw instead the king take out his signet, sign the debt, and totally wipe the slate clean. This just saved, just justified, just forgiven servant left the king's presence, went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence. These are pennies. Maybe $100. Max. Pocket change. Choked him. Demanded payment. And when the fellow servant begged for mercy, just like he had done before the king, he wouldn't have it. And he cast him into prison, debtor's prison. Here's the application. You and me, we are this servant. We had a sin debt that was innumerable. You and I had a sin debt that demanded the destruction of our souls forever in hell. Yet King Jesus had mercy on us through His substitutionary death on the cross. Jesus paid our 10,000 talent debt. He forgave us completely of every entry on the ledger book. And yet someone in the church said something hurtful to me and I'm not going to forgive them. 100 pence. Some brother or sister did something we didn't like and we wrote them off years ago. 100 pence. Our son or our daughter got in a squabble with a friend and the parents got up in it and took their offense up and stopped speaking to one another. 100 pence. We didn't get something in the church we thought we were entitled to. We were overlooked for a position that we thought we should have been entitled to. Or we weren't asked to do something we thought we should have been asked to do. And we've seethed over this root of bitterness for years. 100 pence. You get the idea, don't you? You owe God 10,000 talents. And you've got a friend that owes you 2 quarters and a nickel? And you're not going to forgive them? Who do you have around the throat tonight that you ought to be releasing? Who have you written off and thrown into jail in the dungeon of your heart that the Holy Spirit is crying out to you, as you have been forgiven, sir, forgive. Here we see the church get involved, thank God. Oh, how we need mature churches. Look at the discipline of loving brothers. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. There were some brothers standing around in the marketplace. There always are. How many more preachers are going to commit adultery and think they're going to be the one that get away with it? How many more deacons are going to look at pornography and think they're going to be the one that gets away with it? How many more staff members are going to embezzle money from the church and think, I'll be the one that beats the system? Nobody beats the system. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. There's God in heaven. He'll send a bird to tell somebody. But it will be found out. And there were some brothers standing in the marketplace, and they saw this servant. They heard the story of what had just happened, and they just looked on it with shock as he grabbed his brother and choked him and wouldn't release his debt and went so far as to incarcerate him and throw him into jail. And it says those brothers who saw it, listen to this, came and told their Lord all that was done, which is very reminiscent of 18:17 when it says, tell it to the church. If there's an offense in the church, you go to your brother and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he receives you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, you take 2 or 3 more with you so that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word will be established. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, you tell it to the church. So these brothers, seeing what he did, seeing his actions, seeing how grossly he was sinning against the grace that he had just received, came and told the king. John MacArthur says, quote, the believer's responsibility is not only to go through the steps of disciplining a sinning brother, but to petition the Lord himself to act in chastening and purging the ungracious sinning child of God, end of quote. And that is true. Look at the chastening of the Lord. In verses 32 through 35. How did the Lord respond to this? And let me say. Here's the application of the story. This is how God Almighty on His throne is going to respond to you if you won't forgive. Now you can paint all kinds of rosy faces on God that you want to and make Him out to be your buddy, chummy, rainbows, butterflies, M&Ms. It's just all great. But that's not the God you're going to stand before. His Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant. Those two words ought not even be in the same sentence. Wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So like this, my Heavenly Father will do also unto you, Christians, you believers, unless you from your heart forgive your brother his trespasses. The way this king dealt with his servant is the way God's going to deal with the church. When we won't forgive a brother when we've been forgiven so much, God calls that wicked. Every sin is wicked. Every sin is offensive to God. But none so wicked as this. Think about it for just a second. To have been forgiven as much as you've been forgiven, and now you're unwilling to forgive. You know what you do? When you've been forgiven as much as you've been forgiven, and then you won't forgive somebody for 100 pence that they did to you, here's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm God. My standards are higher than God's. I have a higher standard than God. God may forgive this, but not me, because after all, it's me. Do you not see Satan in that? Is that not just like Satan, who 5 times said, I will ascend above God. I will sit in the stars of the heaven. I will be God. It's the heart of Lucifer. To have been forgiven as much as we have been forgiven and not extend that same forgiveness to the one who wrongs us, God says that's wicked. It's wicked. And let me say this too. It makes God mad. One of the most important studies a church can do is to study the attributes of God, because I'm telling you, in our Baptist churches, only half the story's being told. We want to talk about the goodness of God, and we need to. We want to talk about the forgiveness of God, and we are tonight. We want to talk about the grace of God, and we want to talk about the mercy of God, and we want to talk about the glory of God, and we want to talk about the joy of God and the happiness of God and the fulfillment of God, and we must. But we have to also say this: our God can be angry. He can be provoked to anger. What turned this country of ours upside down was a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of a Smiling God. Is that it? No, it was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It says here, when the Lord heard the news of what this servant he had just forgiven had done, the Lord was wroth. This word, orgidzu, it means to exasperate. The king was exasperated. He couldn't believe his ears. You mean to tell... Wait, you mean that guy? That guy? The guy just forgave 10,000 talents. You're talking about him? And he was wroth. God was angry. It's unthinkable to think that someone forgiven of so much would be so calloused and so cruel and so cocky and pompous and arrogant to think, yes, but this is me, and my cause is so much more important. It's just a self-deceptive lie. And it makes God angry. And notice what the Lord said. Deliver him to the tormentors. I believe that this is exactly what Paul meant when he said to the church at Corinth, you deliver that guy to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther called the devil God's devil. Even Satan does the bidding of God. And sometimes in the Old Testament it said they will hiss. That's what it means. God says, hey, Satan, come here. Would you take care of him? And God steps back and lets Satan teach you not to blaspheme. Deliver him to the tormentors. And notice what it says. Till he should pay all that was due him. Here's where a lot of people make an exegetical mistake. Are you listening? If you've been paying attention, you probably got some contradiction in your mind right now. Wait a minute, I thought he forgave the debt. Why is he saying now you're going to pay it all? I thought when God forgives, he gives. Oh, he did forgive. He forgave the 10,000 talent debt. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the 10,000 talent debt. The 10,000 talent debt had been forgiven, and when God forgives, The Bible says he doesn't bring it up again. Well, then what the Lord's talking about? He says, unless you from your hearts forgive one another. That's what the Lord wanted. Tormentor come and torment him until he learns the lesson to forgive just like he's been forgiven. He's never going to be free. He's never going to be loosed. He's never going to know the joy of his salvation until he releases that debt. And I'm telling you, as much as God has done at Shelbyville Mills, and as much as I'm grateful for it, I stand in my pulpit every Sunday morning and Sunday night, and many times on Wednesday nights, and I preach to men in my church and women in my church who have bitter countenances. And by the way, your countenance is just a reflection of your heart. Somewhere, somehow, somebody said something to you. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a church member. Maybe it was a co-worker. I don't know exactly how it happened, but they did something or said something, or maybe the church did something that you didn't agree with, and you put that thing in your heart, and you fostered it, and you sheltered it, and you watered it, and it grew a root. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and by it many be defiled. The many. It ends up defiling the whole church. It defiles your family. It defiles your grandchildren. And bitterness becomes the family tree and the lineage of your family. I've seen it again and again. You are in prison. Tormented. And you will. You will remain there until you learn from the heart. Until you learn from the heart to forgive as you have been forgiven. This is not some super little... I've got four girls and a boy, and Kayla used to set the girls down and say, okay, you apologize to your sister. You tell her you're sorry. And they go, sorry. Is that forgiveness? You and I both know that's phony baloney. God said, you're going to be right here in prison until you learn from your heart. Why are so many of our Baptist churches dead? I'll tell you why. They don't forgive as they've been forgiven. Why is the power of God not on our churches? I can tell you why. You can't defy a God who forgives with your unforgiveness and expect His power. Why are there families that have passed down generation after generation after generation of bitterness? I can tell you why. Because Papa won't forgive. He won't release the debt. And the kids know it and the grandkids know it. And so do the aunts and uncles. And it becomes your legacy. You say, yeah, but you don't know what they did. No, but I know what you did. And your sin caused Jesus to bleed, to suffer, and to cry out to His Father, dear God, why have You forsaken me? Your sin hung the sinless Son of God to death on a cross. And now you want to argue and quibble with God over 100 pence? Really? 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 You owe God 200 pounds of gold? Times 10,000? And you're going to argue with God over 50 cents? Really? When the servant fell before his king, the king was moved with compassion in his bowels. How did he forgive? He had compassion. You got to have compassion. He loosed him. Listen, you got to let go. It's killing you. And he forgave. He released the debt completely. How, Brother Jono, will I know if I'm a forgiving person? How will I know if I've truly forgiven her? How will I know if I've truly forgiven him? Are you listening to me? If you're listening, say amen. I can tell you how. What happens when you see them? I wish I could tell you I've mastered this. I haven't. I'm a struggler just like you. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm under sanctification just like you. But when our church split 2 years into my ministry, and I'm there almost 19 years now, and everything that could be said about me, much like what you went through, was said about me, and everything that could be said about my wife was said about my wife, I never will forget, I have a chair in my den, and I pulled that chair up and I bowed my knees down, and before God, as best I knew, and as best I knew how, I raised my hands to heaven, and I just kind of coined this term myself. I gave blanket forgiveness. I just took the grace of God and just threw it over every one of them and said, God, I know the greatest damage they could do to me is not what they've said. The greatest damage they could do to me is for me to harbor this debt and be a bitter preacher. And so here's what I chose to do. I bowed before God and I said, God, I release every single one of them. Done. Well, now we're 17 years on the other side. Something remarkable has happened. It happens about every week, and my wife's here to tell you if I'm lying or not. We'll be up at Raphael's, and one of the main families that opposed me will be sitting back there at that table, and we walk straight up to them, and I'll just look at them just like I'm looking at you, brother, with a smile on my face, and I mean it. It's so good to see you. I love you. Most of them, almost without exception, will get up, walk around the table, hug me, hug my wife, say, man, it's good to see you. And usually they'll say something like this. By the way, I listen to you preach a lot on the Facebook. I don't think that would have been possible if I'd have pulled the pins on grenades and just kept hurling them back and forth. Did I want to forgive them? I did not want to forgive them. Did I want to plead my cause? I wanted to please my cause. Did I want to set myself up and show everybody how I was wronged? You bet I did. Until I remembered how much I'd sinned against Christ and how guilty I was before the King. How will we know if we've forgiven somebody? What happens when you see them? Let's be honest. Don't you fib. You're at this aisle in Walmart, and there he is over there on that aisle. Oh, he didn't see me. Right? Forgiveness gives you the ability to see someone who's wronged you and even have joy in your heart about it. Can you pray for them? And sincerely mean it from the heart. And it starts in high school, girls. All that high school drama stuff, that if you don't learn how to forgive the mean girls, you won't learn how to forgive the mean women. It means you sincerely want the best for them. You really do. You hope the best for them. It means that you trust them again. You believe them again. You restore them in your heart and in your mind as much as possible on your side to full fellowship. I close with this quote by Dr. John MacArthur. He said, if we truly forgive a person, we trust him just as we trusted him before. We don't hold the offense over his head, even in our minds, thinking they'll likely do it again. If the offense was stealing, then the offender can be entrusted with something precious to us. If the offense was shirking responsibilities, then he can be given other important tasks to do. Even if the offense was slander, he again can be trusted with our reputation to become a friend who is fully loved and fully trusted. End of quote. And I ask you, is that not what God in Jesus Christ did for us? Ephesians 4:23. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I read it again? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I hope you won't think I'm goofy. Jeremy, I think you've known me long enough to know I'm not too goofy, or you wouldn't have me here tonight. But of all people, brother, of all people, when Kayla and I were just young and newly married, we were actually at First Baptist Atlanta listening to Charles Stanley preach. And he said it this way. You say, well, Brother Jono, the person that offended me, they're dead and they're gone. They're not even living anymore. They're not even alive. My dad died and I never said I'm sorry. My dad passed away and I never had the opportunity to tell him so. He said, how do I do? And he said, man, you sit down in a chair and put one over there and let your dad sit down into it and you tell him everything you need to tell him. First tell God, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I rebelled. I'm sorry I was disrespectful. Forgive me for my attitude. And God, forgive me. Life is short. Forgive. Keep your debts paid. Don't amass a 10,000 talent debt. And in Christ, you don't have to. You can forgive this thing every day in installments. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover it all. And so, how much is too much? 7 times? 70 times 7? There is no limit. We forgive. Let me ask you this and I'm done. Aren't you glad that God in heaven didn't set a limit on how many times you can be forgiven?
Right.
Amen. I'm so thankful because, man, I just was confessing my 10,000 talents to this very morning, this very day, and thankful that God is merciful every time I sin. This might be a good text for me to preach this week, brother. The just man falls 7 times. Again, not 7. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. I pray that'll be you. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this precious church. Thank you for their pastor. Thank you for the pastor's wife and children. Lord, thank you for the leaders of this church. Thank you for Grace Life Baptist Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for their welcome. Thank you for the supper they provided for me, Lord, and the sweet fellowship that we've already had. I pray this message would be a benchmark and a turning point for me and my wife and Gary and everyone here, that we would be joyous forgivers as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.